I just want to be a good man. Yeah! I have a 19-year-old daughter. I want her to date a good man. But I'm not so sure I want one that plays that kind of music. She plays in the orchestra. Maybe she'll avoid that type of good man. You know, every father wants their daughter or their son to date a good person. And I'm going to be speaking today about a good man, but I'm speaking just generally. I don't want to have to say good man or woman. As many times as I want to say a good man, I don't want to say man or woman. So please bear with me, and I'm not trying to be sexist, but I'm going to talk about a good man. And it's actually a man, a male. But the points are, can go either gender. You know, everybody wants their kids to marry a good man or a good woman. And we want people in a church who are good men and women. And there's a good guy in Scripture. It's a wonderful model of what it means to be a good man. It's found in Acts chapter 10, the first 8 verses. And actually, most of Acts chapter 10 revolves around this good man named Cornelius. Listen to what the Word of God says. This is Acts 10. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called 2 of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. This is the word of the Lord. Father, as we look at this passage, I ask that you would pique our interest, that you would impress upon our hearts the message for us today from this portion of your word. Amen. This is a total side note. My family's having a party this afternoon. You're not invited. But I know. I just want to tell you why we're having a party. Because my son Philip, who most of you know, was raised in his church, actually finished his bachelor's degree, and we're celebrating that together. So congratulations, Philip. Took him long enough. Let's get back to a good man. Cornelius was a good man, and the scripture gives a pretty good description of what a good man is, because it describes Cornelius. And you'll note in your bulletin that this is an 8-point message. But just a word of warning, there's actually a 9th point that's not there, and you should make sure you leave room for that 9th point, because ultimately I believe the 9th point is the most important point. Cornelius was a good man. A good man is a good leader. It's the first thing we know about Cornelius. It tells us that he was a centurion of the Italian regiment. That was a group of guys who came over from Italy into Caesarea, and they were probably almost all free men from Italy who were serving in the Roman army. And a centurion was actually the head over a group of 600 men. And Cornelius probably got to be a centurion because he was a good soldier. It's kind of similar to being a captain today. He was a non-commissioned officer, but he had responsibility for a group of 600 men. He was a good leader. Now, isn't that the kind of guy you want to have your daughter date? Guy who's a leader? Isn't the kind of guy you'd like to have in the church? You know, someone comes into church and you want somebody, he's a born leader. He's the kind of guy who's going to take charge. People are going to look up to him. He was a mover and shaker because he didn't get to be a centurion by virtue of who his dad was. He worked his way up through the ranks to be a centurion, and he was a leader over 600 people. You know, a good man is a leader. It's one of the qualities you'd like to see in an individual who's going to be a part of your life. The second thing we see about Cornelius is that he was a family man. Verse 2 says that he and his family were all devout and God-fearing. And in verse 24, we also read that he called together all his relatives and close friends. He was a family guy. He was interested in his family. Now, if you're going to have somebody who's going to be dating your daughter, you have somebody who's going to be dating your son, wouldn't it be cool if they're a family person? If they actually put emphasis on the things which count. You know, they wanted to go to family parties. They wanted to involve the family in things of faith. That's the cool thing that we see about him is not only was he a family man, but he was the kind of family man that everybody looks up to because he led his family in spiritual things. He was a spiritual leader in his family. He was a good man. It's the kind of guy you'd say, man, he's got two good marks on him. Maybe he's elder material. He's a good leader. He's a good family man. This is Cornelius. He's a good man. I just want to be a good man like Cornelius. He was sincere in what he believed, and he passed on those beliefs to the next generation. Verse 2 also tells us that he was a devout and righteous man. The word for devout is a Greek word that means he had a sense of holy awe or reverence that shows itself in activity. You know, there's some people who are devout, but they're devout in their closet. You know, they have a sense, you know, and when you meet them, you have a sense that maybe they really sincerely believe something, but you're really not sure what because it never shows up outside of the privacy of their own home. That's not the way the scripture defines Cornelius. It describes him as a guy who had this active spirituality, an active faith of some sort. If those of you keeping notes, you should be on point 4 by now. I'm ripping through these pretty quick because I told you the last point is the most important one. So he is a leader. A good man is a leader. A good man is a family man. A good man is devout and righteous. And a good man is also God-fearing. You know, in the New Testament, they use the term God-fearing in a couple of different ways. The first way is it talks about people who are God-fearers who were essentially Gentiles who were proselytes, who actually became, as much as they could, Jewish. So they were God-fearers. They embraced Judaism. Well, that's almost certainly not the way that the scripture is talking about Cornelius. But rather, he was an individual who was religious. He had an understanding that there was a God, but he didn't have any kind of a relationship with him. He didn't have a full understanding of who this God was, and probably he did not attend the synagogue. There were some problems with attending the synagogue because, of course, the Jews didn't want the Gentiles to come into the synagogue, and so, you know, it was kind of a closed-door policy. As a matter of fact, when you read Acts chapter 10, one of the things that you ask yourself is, what's the message of Acts chapter 10? And you remember the rest of the story, and I didn't read the whole text, but the guy he goes to Joppa to get is Simon Peter, and Peter, in the meantime, is having a dream. You remember Peter's dream where this sheet comes down, Peter's hungry, and the sheet comes down, and the voice says, Peter, take, kill, and eat. And there's a bunch of piglets on the sheet, and Peter says, you know, we're I'm a good Jew, I don't eat bacon. And God says to him three times, take, kill, and eat. And he says, woohoo, man, bacon time! You know, that's where we get the liberty to eat bacon and all kinds of stuff. And actually, Acts chapter 10 is not about what you eat. It's about who you talk to about Christ. And until Acts chapter 10, pretty much the early church had said, Christ is for the Jews. We're not going to share Christ with people who aren't Jewish. And so Acts chapter 10, one of the overriding themes of Acts chapter 10 is Cornelius the Gentile is a worthy recipient of the gospel. Cornelius, before this time, was pretty much an outcast. He was held at arm's length by all the Jews because he was a Gentile, and you don't associate with Gentiles. And yet, he was a God-fearer. He had an understanding that there was a God, and he understood that he wasn't God. So he knew there was a creator. He knew that he knew enough. He was almost certainly monotheistic, as opposed to many of the Romans at the time who were polytheistic. And he understood there was a God, but he didn't have a full understanding. Nevertheless, the scripture says he was a God-fearer. It also says that in verse 2 that he was a generous. A good man is generous. That's point 5, I think. Good man is generous. I find that kind of striking. Because In order to be genuinely generous, you have to be financially fit. Now, that's not completely true. I've known some people who were extremely generous, and they were generous but with bounced checks. You know, they didn't manage their finances well because they just gave away whatever, and they didn't, you know, they didn't really care if they were paying their bills. That's not the sense that we get of Cornelius. We get the sense that he is a financially fit individual who is able to identify needs and is willing to address those needs. It's, in many ways, it's a very unique combination. I know individuals who are willing to address a need, but you got to slap them in the face to let them know there's a need. You know, they just, if I go to them and say, hey, would you help out with this individual? Oh, I'll help out. And you say, do you realize that's your son that needs help? Oh, I didn't even know he was having trouble. You know, they're just oblivious to the needs of people around them. And other people, they recognize the needs of people around them, but they have no capacity to help. They aren't financially fit. Cornelius had this beautiful combination of being able to recognize needs and the ability, because of his own financial security, financial fitness, to address those needs. A good man is generous. He's the kind of guy you'd like to have in the church. As a matter of fact, if you look at the qualifications or the description of a good man that we've seen so far, he's a leader, a family man, he's devout, he's God-fearing, he's generous. We're starting to look at a guy who we might want to have on the elder board. And when you look at the next thing the scripture says about him, he's even elevated a little bit more, because the scripture then goes on and says he was a man who prayed regularly. Now, my guess is that he did a bit more than just three times a day. You know, it's pretty easy to pray three times a day. Just pray before you eat. You know, if you eat three meals a day, which you're supposed to eat, you can pray three times a day. And if you want to add 30% to your prayer life, eat four meals a day. You'll pray one more time. Cornelius, I think the text actually identifies for us and points out that he didn't merely pray before his meals, but he had a regular time for prayer. As a matter of fact, it tells us exactly what time he prayed. It's 3:00. Now, I don't know what happened at 3:00 in the ancient days, but there's a lot of guys at 3:00 who we find are praying. Maybe that's the time when the Holy Spirit is most active, you know, finally woke up during the day or something, but, you know, I think that there was something about, I know the Holy Spirit never slept, but, you know, there's something about 3:00 in the ancient days that guys, it was a slow down time. Maybe they were, you know, they had siesta time, and while everybody else was sleeping, they were praying. That's Cornelius. He's a man of prayer. He's the kind of guy you'd like to have as a son or a daughter. What kind of girl you'd like to have as a daughter, you know. He's the kind of person you'd like your kids to date. He's the kind of person you'd say, man, this guy could be an elder. He could be a part of our church. I like this Cornelius. He's a good man. Oh, and also look at verse 22. He's not only a man of prayer, but he's well respected. Cornelius has sent his three buddies off to Joppa to talk to Simon Peter. And this is what they say. We've come from Cornelius, the centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. That's a pretty cool thing. Because, you know, the Jews didn't generally like the Gentiles. They kind of pushed them away because, well, this is our God. We don't want to share our God with you. And we don't want to get contaminated by you Gentiles. And yet here's Cornelius, who is a head of the Italian regiment. He is one of the heads of the occupying army, which is a position which is kind of a easy position to hate. It's easy to hate the leader of the people who are occupying your area. But that's Cornelius, we're told that he is well respected by the Jews. That means that he didn't do the types of things which really got under people's skin. He didn't do the types of things which make people want to kill him. He was a guy that was kind and generous, well respected. A good man is well respected. It's the kind of guy you'd like on the elder board. And not only that, but he was also a man of action. A good man is a man of action. Now, you should have 8 lines filled in by now. A good man is a man of action. You see it in verses 5 to 8. In verses 5 to 8, you know, that he sees the angel, and the angel says, go, send him for Simon Peter in Joppa. He's at the house of Simon the Tanner. And what does he do? He doesn't call a committee meeting to try to figure out what we ought to do next. He calls up three of his guys and says, hey, I want you to go to the house of Simon Tanner. Okay, he didn't have phones back then. He got them together and he sent them off. But then in verse 24, we see something else happen. He sends his three guys off to Joppa. And while they're gone, he says to his family and his close friends, you need to come together. You know, I got a special visitor coming. There's an evangelist coming. And we're going to have an evangelistic meeting. Actually, he didn't know it was an evangelistic meeting. He just knew that God had said, go get Simon, bring him back here. And he wasn't going to have a private conversation with Peter. So he got all his family and his close friends, and he gathered them, and they waited for Peter to show up. He's a man of action. You know, he could have said, I'm going to wait and see what the deal is. I've got to check him out first because I really don't want to place my reputation on whatever it is this angel had to say. I don't want to place my reputation on whoever this Simon dude is. You know, what's up with two Simons in the same verse? I'm going to wait and see. On the basis of what the angel said, he decides he's going to gather together his family and his friends, and they're going to wait for Simon Peter. That was a man of action. A good man is a man of action. Eight characteristics of a great man. He's the guy that, well, wouldn't you love to have a bunch of guys like that in the church? There's only one problem. There's one thing missing with Cornelius. And that is this. For all his reverence, for all his faith and praying and good deeds and family spiritual leadership, he wasn't saved. He was going to hell. This is the problem with a good man. Good men go to hell. Good women go to hell. Good women are defenseless in the day of judgment. Because we are saved not by works, lest any man should boast. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And it isn't until about verse 43 that Peter expresses the gospel. Everyone who believes in Christ receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And then we see Cornelius leads his household. He's a spiritual leader. He was already a spiritual leader. He leads his household to faith in Jesus Christ. Well, all the things that Acts chapter 10 teaches us that we ought to not be so tied up in what food we eat. It teaches us that we ought to not be tied up in what the nationality of people is. It teaches us all kinds of things about listening to God and obeying God. One of the things that it is an underlying and significant message of Acts chapter 10 is this. Good people go to hell. No matter how good they are. A man can act good and talk good and look good and do good and still go to hell. A person can be a great leader. They can be well respected. They can be a man of action. They can be a family man, a devout. They can be a man of prayer, and they can go to hell. Because good is not good enough. Because what we need is Jesus. We have in our society accepted the argument that, oh, what I want for my daughter is that she marries a good man. But a good man with Jesus is a bad marriage. A good man without Jesus is a bad mate. It makes for a bad marriage. A bad man with Jesus can make for a good marriage. Because Jesus is in the life transformation business. Because you can't stick with Jesus and still be bad. Okay, now technically, theologically, not quite correct. You know, there is no one good, no, not one. I understand that. But Christ is in the life transformation business. And it's really hard to be a human and continue to be good without Christ. Everyone needs Christ. We introduced Living Hope 101. We asked for three things. That you consider giving $100 extra in the first 3-4 months of the year. That you pray for 100 people to receive Christ. Our 5-second prayer, which we pray almost every week. The 5-second prayer, Heavenly Father, please draw Ben to Jesus and make an ambassador of Christ. Because we understand that no one comes to the Father unless he is drawn. And we have asked you to share Christ with one person and invite them to church. You know, we'll give you a list of 100 people if you want to pray for 100 people. We got a list. You know what's often missing in that list is good people. Because we have this tendency to believe that, well, good people, they're all right. I want to pray for fill in the blank because, well, they're really messed up. I want to pray for that person, well, because, you know, they really need Jesus. Guess what? Good people really need Jesus just as much as bad people really need Jesus. And that's the point. I think that's one of the points of Acts chapter 10. It's not about how good you are. It's about faith. It's not really about the man my daughter dates. She knows enough not to bring home a guy who doesn't have faith in Jesus Christ. Because I'll trap him there and torture him until he accepts Christ. No, it's about good people needing Jesus and what we do with that piece of information. Because you all know good people. And we can be content to say, oh, they're good people. That's a good individual. And never broach the topic of salvation. See, one of the problems with good people is that we can very easily depend upon our own goodness as though that's going to get us to heaven. And so pick a good person and share Christ with them. I think that's part of the call of Acts chapter 10. Don't be fooled by goodness. At the end of the day, when the trumpet sounds, when we see Jesus, it's not your goodness that matters. It's not the goodness of the people around us that matters. It is faith in Jesus Christ. I want to be a good man. I want to have good men and women in the church. More than that, I want them saved. It's all about Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you bring to our minds right now a man or a woman who is a good man, a good woman. Help us to recognize that individual, not as someone who has earned the right to heaven, but as someone who needs you. Bring to mind that name. Because in a second, we're going to pray that 5-second prayer. I admonish everybody here to pray for some good man or some good woman, that they would receive Jesus Christ. The name of a good man, the name of a good woman. Let's pray together our 5-second prayer. Heavenly Father, please draw Jim to Jesus and make him an ambassador of Christ. For Christ and his kingdom, may he receive all the honor and glory. Amen.